We are going to continue on the sessions on the attributes of God that Steve has been doing. Steve's preaching today, so I'm covering the next one in line. And as Steve mentions, we take most of our material out of Biblical Doctrine by MacArthur and Mayhew. So if you guys have that or want more detail, you can look into that. Another one that I would recommend on today's topic is one called Hard Questions by F.F. Bruce and Bavnik, I think, is another guy who contributed to that, but it's called Hard Questions. But anyway, today is, we're going to cover the first of the communicable attributes of God. So we have been working through the incommunicable attributes, which mean what, Reese? What's an incommunicable attribute? Anyone want to take a stab at it? What's incommunicable? It can't be shared. The attributes of God that are God only, right? So we've covered things like omnipotence, God is all-powerful, omnipresence, God is everywhere. And today we are covering the first of what they would list as his communicable attributes. This one's a bit of a, but anyway, spirituality and invisibility. And you say, what? How is invisibility a communicable attribute? Or at least that's what I said. But I think what they're speaking of is the spiritual aspect of humans, right? That God has shared that attribute of himself to his creation. People are physical beings, but they are also spiritual beings. So the definition that is given in biblical theology is that God's spirituality and invisibility describe his perfect lack of material in the divine essence, so that his essence cannot be perceived by the physical senses. So God is spirit, and he's invisible. Again, we're now into the communicable attributes, but pardon me. We only share part of all of God's communicable attributes. So if you think of holiness, people are called to be holy in 1 Peter, right? Be holy as I am holy. And yet, in our finite nature, we are never going to be as holy as God is. And so when we look at the communicable attributes of God, we need to remember that though we are called to these things, and though these things are something we share in, we won't share in them fully. God's attributes, also called his perfections, are the essence of God. They are what makes God God. Without them, he would not be God. And God's infinitude is part of his essence. He would not be God if he was not infinite. And so all of these characteristics, these communicable ones, he's going to possess in an infinite capacity, such as spirituality. God is infinitely spirit, whereas we have a duality of physical and spirituality. So again, holiness. God possesses all the holiness that you can possess, that exists. He possesses it. We do not. We're called to share in that attribute, but we do not possess it in the same way God does. So as we look today, I'm going to be focusing on God more than on man's. But just to say, that's why this has been introduced as a communicable attribute, because human beings do possess a spirit. We are also partially spirit, though not fully. We're going to cover God's spirituality and invisibility today. We don't share the invisible part, but we are spiritual beings. God is not constrained by a physical body. He is spirit. We have a spirit, but it is constrained in our physicality. So I'd like to look at some scriptural evidence as given about God's spirituality and invisibility. They're interlinked because we are physical, and with our physical senses, we cannot sense spirit, right? And that's why they've linked spirituality and invisibility in God, because the spiritual cannot be seen by the eyes. No, you can't look at me and know what makes me me, my essence, and you can't look at God and know what makes God, or look at God's spirit and apprise it with your physical eyes. So, let's turn to Psalm 90 for our first scripture as we look at the spirituality and and invisibility of God. Psalm chapter 90. Verses 1 and 2. This is speaking of God's eternality. Lord, you have been our dwelling place from generation to generation. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And you're saying, if you're like me, hey, I thought you were talking about spirituality. And this is talking about God being eternal. Again, I come back to the picture of a prism. When you put light through a prism, it splits into facets. You see different colors. And when we look at the attributes of God, sometimes we're focusing on one aspect of God, but they are all interrelated. And God's eternality and his being spirit are related. He's not a material being, right? Before the earth, before anything was created, God was. He is spirit. He exists outside of physicality. So God is eternal, and that eternality speaks to his spirituality or his being spirit. Secondly, God is omnipresent. We've covered this in greater detail, but Psalm 139 speaks of this. Pardon me. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I lift up the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will bruise me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not too dark for you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Where can I go from your spirit? God is spirit, right? His omnipresence is coupled with his spirituality. The way God can be everywhere in creation is that God is spirit, right? And so we see how his attributes, again, are linked. We can't separate them and view them apart from the other attributes of God, his other perfections. So God is eternal. God is omnipresent. And God is invisible. If you turn to Romans 1:20, we'll look at a series of scriptures on God being invisible. Because he is not physical, he cannot be apprehended with the human eye. Romans 1, verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Invisible attributes, again, not appraised with the human eye. They're attributes of God, but we don't see them with the eye, right? They're invisible. Colossians 1, 15 and 16, super famous verse speaking of Christ. Colossians 1, 15 and 16. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. as I was kind of studying for this and wrestling through it, I was thinking about some of the pictures we get back from the Hubble Space Telescope and the James Webb Telescope. And I don't know if you guys have seen any of these, but they're just astonishing pictures of things that we've never seen. And when you look into it, you can't see that. The only reason that telescope can take a picture of it is it's taking it in a spectrum that the human eye cannot see. And God, in many ways, is in spectrums that we do not see. And spirituality is one of those, right? Where the human eye can't see it. It's invisible to people. And he's even more veiled through our sin. From the fall of man, God has become even more veiled to our spiritual senses. 1 Timothy 1:17 would be another one we would look at for God's invisibility. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. Now, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory forever and ever, right? God is spirit. He's not physical. He does not have a material part to him. And he is before the ages. He's immortal and he is invisible. Let's go to Hebrews 11:27 and we'll see another. Hebrews 11:27. Let's go back to 24 just for context, but 27 is our focus verse. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Regarding the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the rage of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. The unseen God, the invisible and spiritual God. And Exodus 33:20, you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but Moses asks to see God, and God says in Exodus 33:20, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." So, God is invisible, and there's some scriptural backing for that. Though God is invisible, he does have a form for his essence, and we're going to look at one place where we can see that in particular. That would be Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Speaking of Jesus, let's go back to 5 again for context. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Before Christ came as the incarnate God-man, he existed in a form, it says here, right? So there, God does have a form, but it's invisible to human eyes. Deuteronomy 4:12 would be another place we could look at this. His form is not seen. Deuteronomy 4:12. Got to read Deuteronomy more. It's sticky in my Bible. Deuteronomy 4, starting in verse 12. Then Yahweh spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So when Moses saw the burning bush, he didn't see a form of God, only heard the voice. And then if we go to verse 15, in the same chapter. So keep your souls very carefully, since you did not see any form on the day Yahweh spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire. Sorry, that is not the burning bush he's speaking of there. I'm getting my things mixed up. That's at Horeb. Anyway, his form is not seen. Let's go, we'll flip through some more here. John 1, 18, speaking about God not having a form, but it not being seen. John 1, 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he explained him. Speaking of Christ, the begotten God, explaining the Father. John 5:37. Christ speaking. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness about me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. John 6:46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. And then let's go back to 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy 6:16. Says, wow, let's read 15 again for context. Which he will bring about at the proper time, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal might. Amen. And 1 John 4:12. I think Steve's speaking on this passage today, actually. I don't think this is the focus of it, but I think 1 John 4:12. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So God's form is not seen. And verse 20 of 1 John 4, it says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. God's form is not seen because it's not a physical form, right? Our physical eyes cannot behold what is spiritual. And then we see God being present in his creation in a spiritual manner, not a physical manner. Let's look at a bunch of verses. Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, 7. Then Yahweh, God, formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and so the man became a living being. God is interacting with his creation, but he's described here as breathing into him. And it's interesting that spirit and breath and wind, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, are really related words. There are differences and nuances in them, but they are related. And God here breathing into the dust and giving man, causing man to become a living being. Job 33 would be another place we can see God present in spirit in his creation. Job 33 and verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Again, this interaction of breath, wind, spirit. The breath of Almighty gives me life. Psalm 33, 5 would be another place we can look to. Psalm 33, verse 5. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of Yahweh. God's covenant love is physically present in his creation. He is spiritually here and sharing that. And verse 6, by the word of Yahweh the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. This word here, breath, I was talking about the interchange of breath and wind and spirit and how they're related. This word ruach in the, it's the same word as in Genesis 1:2, where the spirit of God, the ruach of God, is the same as the breath of his mouth here. It's the same word used to describe the spirit of God hovering over the darkness or over the water in Genesis 1:2, and the breath of his mouth making the hosts of heaven. Psalm 104, verse 30, we can see another place where we see God spiritually present in his creation. And again, that's part of how God can be everywhere, because he is spirit, not material. Psalm 104, verse 30. Send forth your spirit. They are created, and you renew the face of the ground. There's our word ruach again, spirit here instead of breath, but same word. Psalm 139:7. We already read this, I think, in a longer passage about God being everywhere, but Psalm 139, verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit, your ruach? Or where can I flee from your presence? Okay, so God is present in his creation in a spiritual manner. That's the scriptural evidence for that. And finally, Jesus Christ affirmed, he stated to us that God is spirit. And we can see that in John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 24. That's not the one I'm looking for. Is it 1 John? No, I'm going to have to scramble to find it. Let's try 1 John, in case I've... Nah. I can't find it. It's the, is it 1 John? 2:24? Probably not, eh? Because that's John speaking. Christ affirmed, I can't find the reference right now, but he said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Forgive me, I will find the reference and add it, but I'm drawing a blank right now. But Christ affirmed that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, easy, right? Done? No questions? John 4:24. Thank you, Robert. Yep. And thank you, Archie. You're both right. Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. 4:24, I should have known that. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So God is spirit, affirmed by Christ, stated clearly. So, no questions, we're done. Does anyone have any questions about this? Does this bring up any issues for you? Anyone? Or you just, yeah, that's right. I just want you to know I'm not the Pope. If I stand here and say this, you got to check me out. Does this bring up any questions for you, Mikkel? That is a wonderful question, and I don't have an answer for how a spiritual being can manipulate material except to say that God caused it. He spoke it into being. Scripture is clear. It is, he spoke it ex nihilo, from nothing into being. And so it is his creation, and somehow he is able to manipulate it. That's not a super satisfying answer, I'm sure, particularly on a scientific level, but I'll tell you anyone else got, did this bring up any issues with anyone else? Yes. Yep. Yep. Jesus. I would say Jesus is both, and that is how I believe God added to himself a body. He is spirit. He added humanity to it. He did not change in essence, but the hypostatic union became, and Christ will reign physically on this earth, we believe. And so he does have a body. And we see in many places, nobody brought it up, but I'll bring it up. In the Old Testament, Moses did what with God? Spoke to God face to face. I'm like, okay, God's invisible. No man has ever seen God, and yet Moses spoke to God face to face, right? And we've got, if we're honest about this, with just a short look, I'll give you four places I found where it seems to contradict itself, Scripture does here. So Job 19:26, even after my skin is destroyed, from my flesh I shall behold God, Job says. From my flesh I'm going to see God. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. How about this in the New Testament? Matthew 5:8, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the, what do we got? Poor in spirit. And then he goes on, and in verse 8 he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I said, whoa, it's easy to say God's, and I affirm it's true. The Bible says it's true. God's invisible. And yet, we're speaking about seeing God. And so I think there's a bunch of different things here, and I really would recommend the book Hard Questions by F.F. Bruce. Yes? And I think that is, again, each one of these has a different... Scripture does not contradict itself. Let me be clear. There are answers to all of these questions, answers to hard questions, answers a bunch of them really well. But there are so for example, in the Old Testament, where it speaks of Moses speaking to God face to face is a Hebraism that can simply mean close, right? It can mean you're close. It can be used in that. So those could be explained by the fact that Moses was very close to God. He, in his spirit, was able to appraise more than physically he could. And it is described as speaking face to face with God, because God also says, no one can see me and live. And he's speaking to the same guy, right, who's described as speaking to him face to face. So there's that. There is our sin nature blinding us to the spiritual aspect. We don't want to think about the things of the spirit. I was reading in Corinthians last week. I read it as the scripture reading, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it talks about the things of the Spirit being spiritually appraised. And I think Corinthians 2:11. For who among men knows the depths of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And then it goes on to talk about how we have the Spirit of God and we can now understand the depths of God, right? And I think that's what it was getting to with Moses speaking to God. And then Exodus 29, verse 9-11, it talks about the elders and Moses. Exodus 29, 9-11. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch his hand out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they beheld God, and they ate and drank. And then we've got God being wrestled with. And so, if we're going to be honest, those come up. Some of them are theophanies, where it's the angel of the Lord. It's a pre-incarnate Christ being seen by people. This one with Moses in Exodus 29, when you see the description, they're describing the pavement that God's standing on. They don't actually describe God. So it may be they were only aware of the presence of God and could not. The seraphim in Isaiah don't look at God, right? They avert their eyes and they say, holy, holy, holy. And so I think there are explanations for all of these, but if we're going to be honest, we've got to deal with them. And they all... So again, I would recommend, I don't have time to go into it all today, but a book called Hard Questions by F.F. Bruce and Herman Bavnik, I think, and there's two other guys, but it handles this quite well, and it speaks into a lot of these different circumstances where God is described as seen, and yet the Bible describes God as unseen and invisible. So just to sum up here, I would maybe... again, go from biblical doctrine and how they sum it up. How is it that humans, even after receiving their resurrection bodies, will see God's face? The answer should take into account that even in their resurrection bodies, people will still be human. We'll still have a physicality to us. So we're not, our eyes will still be physical eyes, right? And therefore, we will still have finite form and capacities. Yet, in heaven and in the eternal state, believers will not have any corruption caused by indwelling sin. So we will be physical, but we will not be sinful, which is a distinction we cannot make or even comprehend now, I don't think. So they will have a greater perception of God because their spiritual vision will be greater. The statements about seeing God and his face in the future should be seen as relating to a comparatively greater spiritual vision of God's revelation of himself, not as a physical vision of his essence. In the eternal state, the believer's spiritual perception of God will reach beyond what the physical senses can see. Turn to John 14, and we can sort of see a little bit of what they're trying to explain there, I think. John 14. John 14. Starting verse 7. John 14, verses 7 to 9. If you have come to know me, you will know my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you all so long, and have you not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And so, like so much of Scripture, we get this tension of, I don't quite get that. How is God invisible and visible in Christ, like Tammy said? Is he spirit? Is he... And I don't think we're going to fully know that until, you know, I'm unqualified to describe to you perfectly the attributes of God. I'm the first to acknowledge that we can't comprehend it fully. And yet, there are these things in Scripture that are affirmed, that God's invisible, and yet we're going to see God face to face. In our perfect resurrection body, we will see God face to face. And the Son is God made manifest, right? He's the image of the invisible God, it says. So Christ is a way that we see God, just as I believe many in the Old Testament did through him. There's one other place that kind of made me think about this too. If you go to Job, it's in two places, but I already read the first one in Job 19. Job 19 and verse 26 says, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall behold God. And if you go back to Job 42, Job in chapter 20 is arguing for his righteousness, and we get to chapter 40 after God has answered him, and he's going to give a different. Job 42, verse 5. Job 42:5 says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Right? Did Job see God? In a way he did. God revealed himself to him. He said, this is who I am. This is my character. And who are you to question me? And Job said, I see you now, God. Right? I don't believe he physically saw God there, but he saw God. His spirit perceived the spiritual nature of God and God's attributes. And so I think those two things give us a little bit of insight into how God can be spirit, spiritual, invisible, and yet we're going to see him. We're going to see him face to face. And what a joy that is to not have the cloud of sin between us and God. The veil of sin will be gone. So any other comments or questions before we close it down? I'll probably tell you to read a big book because this is way too short a span to deal with some of this stuff. But if you have any questions or comments, now would be the time. Okay. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you when we look at who you are, at who you describe yourself to be. Lord, our finite minds cannot fully grasp what infinity is, what eternity is, and how you are master of those things. You are bigger than all we can experience and larger and more powerful than we can know. How you exist in planes and places that we can't comprehend or view. And we thank you and we praise you because of that. Lord, you are Almighty God. And Lord, despite that, you make yourself known. You show yourself to us in the Son. If we've seen him, we've seen you. And we pray that you would imprint that truth into our lives, cause us to love the Son more, to study him and you, and to know what we can, what you've revealed about yourself. And we pray that we would do this to your glory, for our joy, and we would entrust the rest of this service into your care and your hands. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.